tell you, I was a little overwhelmed when I went searching for a reflection this week. The three readings this morning are power-packed. If you noticed in the middle of the reading, I diverged from what was written because it was misleading. On the back page of your leaflet, you will see in the middle of the page, it says when his daughter, Herodias, came in. It wasn't Herodias who came in to dance. Herodias is Herod's wife. It was her daughter, Salome. So that started my quest, trying to understand these readings. I called the Reverend Wanda Copeland, and she agreed it was a misleading sentence. I told her of my dilemma. I wanted to give you something more today. I had found two reflections that really explained things to me, and I sent her both of them and asked her which one did she think would be appropriate. And she replied, both. She said, this is morning prayer, and so your reflection can be a little bit more of a Bible study. So she's encouraged me to read them both. So here I am, going to go a little long, but my hope is that you will come away more enriched about the readings today. And please remember, don't cheat the messenger. The first one is called New Narratives, and it's by the Reverend Rebecca DeNovo. And it's very, very interesting. Fairy tales and happy endings play a significant role in shaping us and our expectations about life. We are inundated from birth by themes and images of the way life should play out, by the storylines provided us in fictional accounts, in books and in film, in everything from Disney movies to Hollywood blockbusters to popular television and online series. We love keeping up with the weddings, vacations, births, and highlights of the lives of celebrities and the famous, not to mention Britain's royal family. We're enchanted by tales of the underdog and the anti-heroes who get their happy endings. And somewhere in all of this, we formulate a vision of what our own lives should look like. But real life rarely resembles fairy tales, and there is never any guarantee of a happy ending. The Bible isn't much for fairy tales either. And the story in the third reading this morning is about a royal family that no one envies. King Herod's second wife, Queen Herodias, is portrayed as a conniving and vengeful woman, filled with hatred and the desire for revenge. She ultimately ropes her young daughter, Salome, into a murder plot against God's chosen, John the Baptist. The story reads more like a horror story than a fairy tale. And as we read about the presentation of John's head on a platter at her request, we see that King Herod would rather commit murder than appear to be a fool in front of his guests. And John the Baptist's life itself seems rather tragic. John lived a challenging life, was imprisoned unjustly, and then killed horribly and unexpectedly. And yet, Jesus said of him, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. There are no fairy tale endings in the Bible, even for God's chosen servants. Still, we humans cling so strongly to images of what we think life should be and look like. We still expect happy fairy tale endings and are often perplexed when our lives hand us something very different. And we are, in fact, so committed to these fairy tales and to projecting images of success and happiness that many of us intentionally project images of our lives to others that are not only highly edited, but sometimes completely false. Believe this or not, there is now a paid service called Fake a Vacation, in which people can actually send snapshots of themselves to a company that will edit the photos into fake but fabulous vacation spots so the client can share the images on social sites. Now this may sound extreme, but it's not too far off from the way our lives are edited on social media and the outside world to fit happy narratives. Now there's a satirical news outlet called The Onion. And it ran a headline, Facebook version of marriage going great. With tongue-in-cheek, they reported on a couple whose Facebook friends react to their happy lives as featured on social media. They claimed that the entire vacation was evidently spent relaxing happily and was not once tarnished by short tempers or strained periods of silence. We've likely all seen these kinds of images and storylines online, and many of us engage in similar behaviors. We know intellectually that what is projected doesn't tell the whole story, and yet research shows that spending time on social media, watching TV, often causes or increases depression in people because we inevitably compare our lives to what we are seeing portrayed publicly and end up feeling that our lives fall short. Life doesn't have to be less than a fairy tale to disappoint us either. If your life is not going the way you expected or hoped it would, or even if it has veered far from the way you imagined, you're not alone. Perhaps you've been sidelined by an injury or illness, a death, a loss, a divorce or broken relationship, or maybe something distressing has happened to your children or someone you love. You may be filled with a sense of disillusionment, anger, grief, heartache, sorrow, or confusion. You may wonder why. What went wrong? You may even despair of life itself. Now let me tell you, there are people who can teach us a different way to approach life. People whose lives look nothing like a fairy tale. People whose lives are not in any way conventional, but who find deep joy and purpose. You probably know someone who has suffered great loss and whose life did not play out as they had hoped. But still, they find joy and a deeper purpose despite it all. Often, these people have found meaning beyond the expected storylines of the culture and are people of faith, actually. John the Baptist is just one example among many from the Bible, along with the many saints and faithful who offer different scripts, alternatives to the lives prescribed by Hollywood, Disney, social media, or even our cultural traditions. This script is God's script, and it follows God's purpose and calling on our lives instead. As people of faith who follow Jesus, this is exactly what our deepest hopes and dreams are to be rooted. In what St. Paul describes in our epistle today as the glorious grace that God freely bestowed on us. Scripture reminds us that no matter what twists and turns we face in life, no matter what trials or disappointments we suffer, they do not compare to the inheritance that God has for us. Paul writes, "Having been destined according to the purpose of Him who accomplishes all things according to His counsel and will, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places and marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people." When our lives find their meanings and purpose, not in human storyline, but in God's storyline, the God who called John the Baptist, the prophet, the saints, and each of us to a life of faith, then we can start to see our lives very differently and adjust to new expectations. We can throw away the scripts and storylines someone has handed to us or that we embraced long ago and realize that our lives find their deepest meaning and purpose in something much bigger and greater than ourselves and our individual storylines. And as we root ourselves more deeply in God and God's Word, we begin to see that our lives have the potential to impact with the love of God in a much deeper way than we ever imagined. John the Baptist's life was, one could say, rather tragic. And yet, this is not how we usually think of John. We remember that he was a hero of the faith who paved the way for Jesus and helped bring salvation and the good news of God to countless generations after him, and whose writings still inspire us. Like all saints, we have been blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have been called and redeemed by God, and we have been given God's glorious grace to live lives full of meaning and purpose, imbued by none other than our Creator. Maya Angelou once said, "You may not control all the events that happen to you, but you can decide not to be reduced by them." Few of us will live fairy tale lives, but we have a choice about how we will ultimately define our lives when we follow God's storyline and the grace, joy, and the purpose it brings. Thanks be to God. Now, if you'll just give me a few more minutes, we're going to dig in. This reflection is from a sermon that was given at St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Macon, Georgia. In the first reading, you'll recall, Amos is in a pickle. Amos has some hard words to deliver to Israel. God has given the prophet Amos visions of locusts and fire to judge Israel. And in today's passage, a plumb line to hold God's people accountable for their faithlessness and wrong actions. A conflict between prophet and priest ensues. In an attempt to squelch unfavorable prophesy, Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, complains to the king that Amos has nothing but bad news. Amaziah does not challenge the right of Amos to prophesy, only his authority to speak at royal sanctuary and by extension in the kingdom of Israel. Amos proclaims his authority in the face of the religious establishment, even the king. He does not profess to be a great prophet, only a humble farmer, a herdsman, and a dresser of sycamore trees. But his authority comes from the ultimate source. The Lord God commanded Amos to prophesy to Israel. Don't shoot the messenger. John the Baptist was in even more of a pickle. Mark offers us a flashback describing the dispatch of John the Baptist. More than a gruesome text of terror, this account offers us kingdom lessons of the challenge of being God's messenger in a world that can't or won't hear the truth. Jesus is only indicated indirectly in this passage, but in a most significant way. Jesus is the message. Herod and others refuse to see who Jesus is. They speculate all the miraculous works surrounding Jesus might be because he is the prophet Elijah returned. John the Baptist seemed to ignite all this religious zeal among the people, announcing the coming of the Messiah. Herod hoped to avoid conflict with this man of God, but John spoke out against Herod because Herod married his brother's wife, a violation of Jewish law. The wife Herodias and her daughter Salome plotted the end of John the Baptizer. Herod is caught up in the drama of intermarriage, confusing genealogy, lust, conspiracy, an oath unwisely offered, grief, and regret. Herod wanted to avoid conflict. John pays the ultimate price. We sense Herod's regret and guilt. Don't behead the messenger. Grasping for an explanation of this Jesus fever, Herod states that all of the works of Jesus are because John the Baptist, who Herod had executed, has been raised. Herod refuses to see Jesus as Jesus, but his words ironically suggest the great power at work in Jesus. Herod destroyed the chief vessel and herald of the coming of the new kingdom, the kingdom of God. Herod's kingdom will ultimately fail. The kingdom of God continues to reign. Today's scripture leaves us with at least one uncomfortable conclusion. We are all messengers. We are entrusted with the message of God's salvation for humanity, the revelation of God to the world in Jesus Christ. in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. It is our message to share freely with the world in both word and action. This message and mission is sacred, but the world may consider it dangerous. It flips the world humanity has created upside down and threatens our comfortable, self-important existence. We are called to comfort the afflicted. Sometimes we are called to afflict the comfortable. At other times, we are the comfortable. Amos was threatened for delivering God's message. John the Baptist was killed because of it. It is only natural to avoid change, conflict, and uncertain outcomes. It is natural to want to please those around us. Theologian and pastor Henry Nouwen observes good spiritual leadership can often be confused with the ability to control complex situations, confused emotions, and anxious minds. Church leaders often give in to vocal demands of some individual or group to save face or to keep the peace. No one wants to end up with their head on a plate. But giving in to world politics or even church politics can hinder the deeper theological reflection a community needs to engage our purpose. Good spiritual discernment helps us explore who we are in various situations of change, transition, or conflict. Are we Herod, Herodias, Salome, or John the Baptist? We must continually ask if we are making choices that are based on self-protection or based on God's transformation of the world. So how shall we begin? How do we embark on our mission as messengers of God? We can start on page 855 of the Book of Common Prayer. The mission of the church is to restore all people to unity with God and each other in Christ. This is proclaimed in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We are adopted as God's children through Jesus Christ. This sense of an intentionally created family fills us with grace bestowed on us, that all might live for the praise of God's glory. This is our inheritance, not by our doing, not earned, but by grace. Through Jesus Christ, we are included in God's promise. We are marked as Christ's own forever with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. Perhaps instead of dwelling or dividing up insiders and outsiders of the faith, we should understand that all those who seek Christ belong to God, not because we are less sinful or we always do the right thing, but because God bestows infinite grace and mercy upon us all. Through grace, God calls us to unity. This is a message the world needs to hear. Reconciling ourselves to God and each other is our calling. We are the adopted children of God, and our inheritance is completely gratuitous, a gift. This is an alternate view to the world's understanding of worth. Our worth is not of ourselves. Rather, we have been taken up into something extraordinary and offered this gift to receive as our own. This gift calls us to specific tasks of love and serving God and our neighbor. We are to grow in the knowledge and love of God. Like John, we are to prepare the way of the Lord, lowering ourselves so that Christ might be exalted. We are to be disciples of Christ, loving one another as Christ loves us. We are to recognize God's love as excessive, tender, and richly abundant. And we are to be apostles, set forth to be the body of Christ and reflect Christ to a world in need of a Savior. This is a gift so great we cannot keep it to ourselves. This is a gift we must celebrate and share. We do all of this in faith that God is working with us, through us. We are called to faithfully, fearlessly deliver this message to the world in words and action. Now, the Episcopal branch of the Jesus Movement has a unique expression of our faith to offer the world. We offer tradition and theology and liturgy. We also offer love. Presiding Bishop Michael Curry proclaims, "I've seen Episcopalians stand with others when no one else would stand with. I've seen Episcopalians stand with immigrants. I've seen us stand with refugees. I've seen us stand up for justice, not in the name of secular values, but in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of love. We do not come in hatred. We do not come in bigotry. We do not come to put anybody down. We come to lift up everyone. We come in love. This is our message. Let us courageously deliver it to the world. Amen."